We turn in God's Word to 1 John. 1 John, the fourth chapter of 1 John. And we're going to read the verses 7 through 21. 1 John chapter 4. Commencing to read the Word of God from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen, and may God bless this reading of His Word in our hearing. I think the longer that I've gone on in my ministry, the more I've realized the simplicity of the Christian life can be summed up in this love that we're to have one for the other. I haven't always practiced it. It's taken time for me to even begin to understand some of the elements of it. I think this is a wonderful and a glorious truth in the Word of God. I think it's an exciting truth. I think it's a liberating truth. And I genuinely hope that as you grow older in your walk with Christ, that the heart of this desire of God that we should love Him and love one another would increasingly take hold of who you are. Love is not an alien concept to us. It's something that the world is crying out for. Everyone wants to receive love, and we also want to give love. For some of us, it's hard to receive love because of past experiences in our lives, because of things that we have maybe done. We find it easier, as it were, to put up barriers and to cut ourselves off and to withdraw and only to engage on our terms. But the reality is that when we're actually on our own, the truth is we do want love. We do want to experience love. We do want to give love. And there isn't a greater feeling of contentment and peace in our lives than the giving and the receiving of love. Real love. Not just material love, but real considered love. The world is crying out for love. The songs of our popular culture talk about love. People are in love, often with the wrong thing, but they still want love. People can be in love with substances. People can be in love with activities. The love isn't the wrong thing. The wrong thing is what they direct that love towards. And that shouldn't surprise us, because as image bearers of God, that deep-seated, genuine desire for love is part of the fabric of our human existence. John here, in addressing this issue of love, isn't speaking about the love of the world to itself or the love of the church to the world. He's speaking specifically of the love of the church to those within the church. Verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." It's not a new refrain. He has said it before. But it is a refrain that he repeats on three occasions in this short passage. He makes, as it were, one appeal three different times. He makes an appeal to the heart, verse 7. He makes an appeal to the mind, verse 12. And he makes an appeal to the will, verse 21. Look at the verse 7, the appeal to the heart. Let us love one another. Let us do this. It's an appeal to the heart. Let's love one another. Verse 12. Beloved, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's an appeal to the conscience or the mind. We ought to love one another. This is something we should do. This is something that we should think about. This is something that we should do because of what God has done. This is an appeal to who we are in our minds, our conscience. It's not just a state of, let's do this because it's a good thing to do it. Let's do this because we ought to do this. And in verse 21, he makes the appeal to the world. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love one another. It's a command. It's a call to obedience. We must do this act of willing, of love. It's something that we must engage in with deliberate, intentional activity. Our heart being drawn to it, our mind comprehending it, our will then should deliver in action. We should love one another. Why is John so consumed with this idea, this principle, this practice of loving one another? It's as though it endues his very being. It's something that has captivated his soul. It's something that is arising from deep within his very being. This is not a theological doctrine that merely sits on the periphery of his mind and his desire to teach the church to receive and obey. This is very visceral. It's very part of his being. Loving one another is something that John is passionate about and wants the church to get and to understand. Why is that the case? Why is John so exercised by this doctrine of loving one another? Well, I think the root of it goes back to his experience 50 years previously in that room where he met with the other apostles to enjoy and celebrate the last Passover together with Jesus, recorded for us in John 13. And I think the experience that John had in that upper room on that evening, that experience created the context for the words that John or Jesus then spoke. And that experience really, really impressed itself upon John's heart and mind. There are occasions in our lives when something happens and it really leaves its imprint on us. Most of our lives are lived and we just go through one day after another, and there isn't really much direct consequence to us. But there are occasions and there are events in our lives which are of such a magnitude that they cast a shadow or cast a light over our lives thereafter. And in John chapter 13, where the disciples are gathered together with Jesus to celebrate the feast of the Passover, there's an event, there's a circumstance which takes place that opens these men up to the reality of their lack of love for each other. It was customary when you went in to a home because of the environment and the dust of the environment and the nature, that when you went into that home, before you sat down to participate in a meal, that a servant would come along and the servant would wash the feet of those who were sitting at the table, and so they'd be clean physically sitting there. None of the apostles moved to clean and wash the feet of the others. In fact, they were quite indignant and angry at the failure of each other to do so. This upper room experience was not an experience fueled by love. The air was filled with rank anger. They are very, very displeased with each other at the fact that nobody is getting up from their number to actually wash the feet of the others. And it's Jesus who gets up from the supper table, takes off his outer garment, takes a towel, ties it around his waist, pours water into a basin, and begins to wipe the disciples, wash the disciples' feet, and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. They were moved at that moment. There was a sense of palpable guilt that they had failed to do what Jesus was now doing. And Jesus proceeds to tell them at the end of this manifestation of his love for them. He goes on and he speaks to them at the end of the chapter concerning this new commandment that he's going to give to them. And we've looked at this on previous occasions. New not in the sense of brand new, but new in the sense of it's endued with now power. And Jesus says to them on that evening, just as I have a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all disciples will know, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. None of the men in that room that evening left that room with any other impression than that what Jesus saw as being important in their lives was that they would love one another. That they would love one another. And so when John comes to write some 50 years later his instructions to the church, and he has spoken about the necessity to address those who are speaking against the deity of Christ and would seek to lead them astray from within, he doesn't just give them a doctrinal thesis as to the potential danger and the threat that is being posed to them. He gives them a pastoral call. A call from his heart. A call that they are to move forward. And that the one governing principle that is to cast light upon their lives from this day forward, as it was to be in the past, is this loving one another. My desire this morning is to seek to impress upon you that this is something that we actually can do. This is something that we actually can do. I want us to move beyond the nice idea of simply loving each other and saying hello to each other. This lies at the heart of Christ's desire for his church. It is well and good to have a certain doctrinal understanding of how we should worship God. That's necessary. And we should be thankful that the understanding of how we should worship God we believe to be biblical. It's important for us that we have a passion to see those whom we love born again of the Spirit of God. That must be in our hearts and our minds. And the reality is that this doctrine of loving one another is the key, or part of the key, to that desire that we have becoming a reality, as we shall see this evening. But too often in the church, this necessity to love one another is set to the side on the basis of pursuing after doctrines that we think are of essential importance. And we're so enthused by the necessity of getting those right that the manner of how we get it right is set out the window. And the truth is that it is through this fulfillment of loving one another that what we believe in truth is clearly seen. What we actually believe, not just what we say we believe, what we actually believe is revealed by how we love one another. And we can love one another. We can love one another. We can love one another in ways in which the world cannot love us. We can love one another in a degree which the world cannot love us. And it's really, really important that we understand, and I'm going to labor it, that we can do this. Because the church, and this is part of the reason why I think that John appeals to the heart and to the mind and to the will. The church is composed of people who at various stages in their lives, it's not easy to love one another. There are certain individuals that we can love because we have a particular liking to their disposition, or their character is similar to our character, or their character is so different from our character that we like their character because it's so different from our character. But the church is full of people who at various stages, and we tend to gravitate towards those who are at our stage in life. The church is full of people who are at different seasons in their lives, different experiences, different situations. And so the church can be a place where it's difficult to love one another. Because it's not a homogeneous little group of people, all of the same age, all at the same stage, all with the same expectations, all with the same hopes, all with the same dreams, that you can easily fit into that and say, well, I can just go along and I can identify within that homogeneous group particular people who I like and affiliate with, and the rest of them I can go on fairly well with. That's not the reality of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's not the way the Church of Jesus Christ should be. The Church of Jesus Christ should be composed of people who are at different stages, different seasons, and different situations. The Church of Jesus Christ, visible, has within it those who are truly converted, truly born again of the Spirit of God, and those who are not truly converted. The church visible, that is what we see. And we want people to come into our community who do not have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ yet, because we want to be able to communicate to them, Lord Jesus Christ, that they might hear the Spirit of God speak to them in the voice of Christ, they might be born again of the Spirit of God. And sometimes those people are not that nice to love because they don't fit in with our way of thinking. They don't fit in with the way we see things. But John is passionate here about the necessity to love one another. And we can do it. We can love one another. I'm convinced of it. And the reason why we can love one another is not because of our ability to do so. The reason why we can love one another is because of who God is. Who God is. We can love one another because of who God is and what God has done. We are told twice in these verses that we read together, verse 8 and verse 16, that God is love. God is love. That doesn't mean that God has produced love or that God has an attribute of love. It means that God in his very essence is love. God in his very being is love. God, in all that He is love. God is holy, but in His holiness, He is holy love. God is just, but in His justice, He is love. God is all-knowing, but in His omniscience, He is love. God is all-powerful, but in His omnipotence, He is love. God is good, and in His goodness, He is love. God is wise, but in His wisdom, He is love. God is truth, and in His truth, He is love. All and every aspect of God's being and His existence is governed by the fact that He is love. All that flows from the mind and the heart of God is love. All that God possesses in His desires and His wants is love. God is love. We are to love one another. So says God, Old Testament and New, from the lips of the prophets and the lips of Jesus and the lips of the apostles, we are to love one another, and we can do so because God is love. And the reality or the manifestation of that love, and this is the key point, this is the reason why we can love one another. It's because God has unveiled His love. God has revealed His love. And He has done so through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's because of our union with Jesus Christ. It's because we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. It's because we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. It's because we have been through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have been brought into a living hope and adopted into the family of God. It is because we are one with God in Jesus Christ that we can love one another. Apart from Christ, we cannot love one another. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot love one another. But in Jesus Christ, we can really love one another. It is possible. Because God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him, we can, through Him, love one another. Love does not originate with us. Love originates with God. But having received the love of God, we then can love one another. It is because when we could not love God, it is because when we would not love God, that God loved us, that we can love one another. It's because God sent His Son, His only Son, And isn't that a truly astonishing truth? That we who lived under the wrath of God because of our willful rejection of God should be loved by God before the foundation of the world because he is love. That he then should unveil, make known the greatness of his love through the sending of his Son from glory to earth. Jesus came to the earth. Jesus came not considering equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus came and humbled himself. Jesus came and lived. Having been sent by God, God sent him out of heaven to earth. God sent him. God said, "You are going." Didn't invite him. He didn't ask him. He said to him, "You are going." He didn't send him to take over the world which he already owned, to set up a human kingdom of which he would be the head. God sent his Son that his Son would become the bearer of all the punishment that God has decreed would justly be imposed upon every human being who has rebelled against him in thought, word, and deed, and who are found within that community that he set his love on before the foundation of the world. This is what it says. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the wrath bearer for our sins. Because Jesus Christ is the wrath bearer for our sins, we can love one another. Because we have a relationship with God, one that we did not initiate, for we did not love him, but one that he initiated because of his love for us, we can love one another. Will you please think about that? Because we're not talking here about the idea that God loves absolutely everybody and therefore everybody can love everybody else. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a love that cost the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about a love that was redeemed or purchased, a love the product of which was purchased through the sacrifice of God's own Son. And that love that we have received from God, that love that means that we now might live through him for all our days and in heaven, is a real love. Jesus' death shows that it's a real love. Jesus' death demonstrates the reality of this love. Jesus' death means that we can actually love each other. For this love that we can have from each other is not from within ourselves. It's from God, who is the source of love. We can love one another because he has loved us. We can love one another because Jesus has died and paid the penalty for our sins. We can love one another because God has given us the capacity to love one another through the payment of our punishment for our sin. We can actually love one another. We can care for each other. We can listen to each other. We can seek to counsel each other wisely in the things of God. We can show that our relationship with God is real through his love for us. And this is of supreme importance. Because if we do not love, then we're saying that we do not know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Beloved, if God, or since God, so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I want us to think about this. No matter what age we are, no matter what stage we're at, no matter what season we're in, no matter what our situation, if we are in Christ Jesus, I want us to think about what it means to actually love one another. Understanding that we can do it. That it is possible for us to do it. Because of what God is and what God has done through Jesus Christ. If we could tap this truth and really tap it, if we could really think about it, mull it over, consider it, allow it to penetrate our hearts and our minds, I think it would have a tremendous impact on all our lives. I genuinely think that. In all sorts of different ways. We are to love one another. We can do it. Amen.